this morning, this evening. We're gonna start right there, and we're going to get back into our study of the Holy Spirit tonight. We began a series on the Holy Spirit last Sunday by talking about living a Spirit-filled life. I got a lot of comments and compliments this week, and people talking about, you know, that was a good message, because we are in a place where we don't need any more religious people. We need Spirit-filled people. We need Spirit-led people. And we talked about living that Spirit-filled life, and we're going to be in a series talking about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the forgotten God of the Trinity. And the truth is, if we're just going to be honest, many Baptist churches have excused the Holy Spirit from their services. Many Baptist churches have become too dignified to invite the Holy Spirit into their service. And we're afraid. We are like the baby chipmunk. Anything that is new frightens us. Anything that moves out of our comfort zone scares us. And I think the reason why the Holy Spirit has been disinvited to many of our churches is, one, for fear of what He might lead us to do. And two, for fear that someone might think we're fanatical. If I were to get excited, and I told you last week, being Spirit-filled is not about sensationalism. And it's not. Listen, you might be emotional. Some people are more emotional than others. Some people are moved to action. Some people raise their hands. Some people don't raise their hands. Some people are emotionally driven. Some people are not emotionally driven. But being Spirit-filled is not about sensationalism. It's about surrender, daily surrender to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and walking step by step, moment by moment, knowing His presence is there and listening to His ever-still voice. And so often we're afraid of that. And today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to go through several aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry. And what's crazy to me is we don't talk about Him often. He's not a force. He's not a feeling. He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. And He carries a lion's share of the load of your spiritual life. We're going to talk about His saving ministry. We're going to talk about His sanctifying ministry, His strengthening ministry, the things that He does in our lives. This series will go on for a couple of months on Sunday nights, and we're going to study our friend, the Holy Spirit, and see what is happening. Paul Chappell shared a story about a young couple early in his ministry. And he shares about this young couple that were eager to serve in any capacity. And Brother Chappell was wanting to minister to them. But they came into him and they needed some marriage counseling. It was an Indian couple. His name was Hemet and her name was Nanda. And Brother Chappell says, as I sat down with him, he said it was obvious that there was tremendous anger and tension in their marriage towards one another. He said, so I began by asking them, how long have you been married? And they both answered, 10 years. Been married 10 years. And Paul continued. He said, well, what seems to be the problem right now? Nanda turned and she said, I hate him. And he immediately turned and said, and I hate her. Paul Chappell said, well, I see. And how long have you had this problem? And they said, 10 years. We've had this problem for 10 years. He said, I learned later that Hemet and Nanda had an arranged marriage. 10 years prior, their fathers had met in a marketplace and had struck up a deal which would bargain for their union. And not only had these people not been in love for 10 years, they didn't even like each other. And what this couple needs, as it turns out, is to learn of the love of Jesus Christ. They were both raised in a Hindu background, and they both needed salvation. They needed to be saved. So Paul began to share with them salvation in Jesus Christ. That's where marriage counseling always begins with me. It always begins with me saying, well, where is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Where are you at personally? Because listen, we cannot be unequally yoked together with unbelievers and things work out. And listen, you won't understand how to love in your marriage until you learn the love of Jesus Christ that is laid out in Ephesians chapter 5. And so Paul began to share with them the gospel of Jesus. They listened with some hesitation because they were raised in a Hindu background. But as time went on, a work was done in their life. Now I want you to hear what I'm about to say. A work was done in them that only the Holy Spirit of God could do. No amount of convincing from Paul Chappell, though his theological prowess is massive and large, no amount of coercion or any kind of thing like that could ever convince somebody that they are a sinner, that they need a Savior, and that Jesus Christ loves them enough to die for them and save them. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. It's called His saving ministry. And God began to perform a work in them. Several weeks later, they did not get saved that night. By the way, it's important to understand that. You witness to somebody, and you go, well, they didn't get saved. I witnessed to them. They didn't get saved. It must not be in the cards. They must not be of the elect or whatever. Listen, friends, your job is not to convince one person to be saved. It is not your job to convince anybody that there's a God. It is not your job to change their mind. Your job is to share that Jesus went to a cross, He died, was buried, rose again, and that He loves them. He'll save them if they'll repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Him. That's your job. And here's the beautiful part about that job is, unlike most jobs, you can do that one and leave it there. The Holy Spirit, it is His job to convince and convict people to draw them to Christ. I have never, not one time, convinced anybody that they need a Savior. I've shared it thousands of times. But the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts a man, convinces him. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. Now, these people didn't get saved that night. But as time went on and witness came and witness came and witness came, the Holy Spirit had a chance to do His job. And He performed a work in both of them. And then several weeks later, both Hemant and Nanda bowed their heads and prayed to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, guess what that does to your marriage? Well, it revolutionizes your marriage. Now you have a whole new concept of love. There's no greater love than that a man would lay down his life for his friend. You know that God proved His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so you learn Ephesians 5:25 that says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. You understand what love is, agape love, and you go, this is how I'm supposed to love her, and this is how I'm supposed to love him. And it changes and revolutionizes not only your destiny, but it changes your outcome of your daily life and your routine. So the purpose of this lesson tonight, though, is to show people how the Holy Spirit will draw you into salvation. If you're open to His voice, and if you're saved, it is to remind the saved to live in a way that expresses the salvation that we have in Christ. You ought to be living in that capacity. Look at John chapter 3. We'll use this as a springboard. Nicodemus, a religious leader, he encapsulates what we talked about last Sunday morning, that he is religious, yet he is spiritually dead on the inside without Christ. Like all of the other religious leaders of Jesus' day who were whited sepulchers, they were outwardly clean, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. Nicodemus had the wherewithal, though, to say, you know what? There's something to this man. There is something to salvation. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he says, what can I do here? And the second verse says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, and no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the, you say it, Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Listen, there's not one person who's ever been saved who wasn't drawn to Christ by the Spirit. That's his job. Did you know that? The Bible says, Jesus said of the Spirit, he is he that testifieth of me. The Spirit's job is to point you to Jesus Christ. When the Spirit comes, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he's going to lead you into all truth. His job is to testify and witness of Jesus. His job is to convince you and to convict you. His job is to draw you to the one who actually can save you. That's his job, not our job. And then we have to be born again of the Spirit. He talked about a physical birth. He said that which is born of the water, of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit refers to a supernatural, spiritual rebirth that happens on the inside. So how does this saving ministry work? We're going to do a little sword drill tonight. I don't usually make y'all do this, so you're going to do it tonight. First of all, the Holy Spirit invites. Go to Revelation chapter 22 with me real quick. Revelation chapter 22. And I want you to notice something here. The Spirit is the one who invites. It's the Spirit that draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to read one verse. Revelation 22, 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and he that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." The Spirit is the one who bids us to come. Not one of you was ever born again without the drawing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who prompted your heart. He's the one that convicted you, convinced you. Here's what the world thinks. Many people all over the world are being held captive by fear in a performance-based religious acceptance. There are literally millions of people that think the only way to be accepted of God is to atone for their own sins by doing good works or religious deeds. If they keep a certain set of statutes or sacraments and they go, well, this is what I have to do to be saved. Have you ever witnessed to a Catholic person? I witnessed to some Catholic people, and sometimes you ask them, like, what do you have to be? I asked one guy, I said, well, what do you have to do to be saved? And he said, well, you have to keep the seven sacraments, is what he told me. And I said, okay, fair enough. I said, what are they? Now, what does that tell me about him? That's right. If this is what he thinks it has to be done to be saved, well, I think Holy Communion might be one. Holy matrimony might be another. I don't know, maybe some Hail Marys and those kind of things. These are the things we got to do to be saved. See, that's worldly philosophy. That's basing your eternity in religion. Religion is about what we do. Religion is man's attempt to reach God. Salvation is God reaching down to man through the cross and through the blood of Jesus Christ to save us. Your salvation is not about what you do. Your salvation is about what has been done. The Bible says clearly in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But it does say we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It is a part. Works are the evidence of our salvation. They're the fruit of our salvation, not the root of our salvation. And people get religious and they go, well, I got to do all these things. I got to do all the right things, say all the right things. And churches are making themselves a great place to die and go to hell from because we don't tell people that church and religion doesn't save you. You say, well, Brother Raines doesn't like Catholic people. That's not true. I don't dislike anybody. I dislike false messages that lead people to think that they have to keep certain things to save themselves. You can't save yourself. I want to tell you something. It is a slap in the face to God to think that you're going to add anything to the blood atonement. Right. What are you going to add to the blood atonement? Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. So that's what the world thinks. But here's what the Word says. The Word says that the Spirit will bid you to come. The Spirit invites us as individuals to come and take of the water of life, which is the free gift of salvation. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift that He paid for. And listen, if you have to do something to earn it, it was not a gift, it was a wage. And you owed a wage. You owed death because of your sin and my sin. I owed death. But God, in exchange for that, gives us a gift. Salvation is based on the finished redemptive work of Christ on the cross. And the Spirit invites you to come. A pastor was giving an invitation at the end of the service, and a little boy came up, sensing the invitation of the Spirit to come and drink of that water of life freely. The pastor was a little unsure. It's hard. It really is. And I hope you understand this, all you young parents that have little kids. The pastor was really in turmoil about whether or not the little boy was ready. And that's hard because we don't want to mislead the sheep to Christ. When they're so young and impressionable, you can manipulate a child into about anything. You don't want that. You want a child to come to the realization that they're a sinner. You want them to come to the realization that Jesus loves them, He died for them, and they can be saved. The little boy came, the pastor was a little concerned, so the pastor took him aside, began to ask him some theological questions. The more he questioned the little boy, the more confused he became, and I do think sometimes we make salvation more complicated than it has to be. But finally, in exasperation, the little fellow stopped and innocently pleaded. He said, "Pastor Patterson, in your message, you said that if I would come and ask Jesus to save me, that He would. Now, did you mean that or not?" And the pastor said, "Okay, you know, we've made this more complicated." We tend to complicate salvation through our thoughts and questions. And maybe that's why Jesus said, "Except you be converted as a child, you shall not see the kingdom." It doesn't mean that you have to be a child to be saved, but a childlike faith, a childlike belief, and a childlike repentance and dependency upon God. So the Holy Spirit, in the saving ministry, He has a huge part. One, He invites. Number two is this: the Holy Spirit not only invites, the Holy Spirit convicts. Go with me to John chapter 16, please. John chapter 16, let's look at this. I told you we would go to these verses. We'll go look at them. John chapter 16. There is a work that only the Holy Spirit can do. There's not been one person ever come down this aisle or sat in that office who prayed to receive Jesus Christ that I ever did what's about to happen in John chapter 16, or that you ever did. You shared, I shared, I preached, you cried, I cried, you prayed, I prayed. But the Holy Spirit is the one who not only invites, He's the one who convicts and convinces. Look at John 16, look at verse 7. Jesus is warning of persecution. He speaks of His leaving and the coming Comforter. And here's what He says. He says, "Nevertheless," verse 7, "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." It's a good thing that I'm going away. It's okay. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." Who's the Comforter? Capital C there. That's the Holy Spirit. "But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come," He's going to do three things. "He will reprove the world of sin," there's number one, "of righteousness," there's number two, "and of judgment." Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me." Now, there's part of the Holy Spirit's ministry right there, to point others to Christ, to speak of Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us. In our text, it says the Holy Spirit will reprove the world. That word "reprove" comes from a Greek word that means to point out fault or error. It means to expose something for what it really is. And here's the three things. First, he talks about the shortfall here. He said he's going to come and he's going to reprove the world of sin. There's the shortfall. Have you ever wondered what makes mankind aware of what's right and what's wrong? How do we have that kind of knowledge? Men have sin in their life. And only the Holy Spirit can convict a man of his sin and convince a man that it is sin. I have actually talked to people that I don't know if deep down they really believe this or not. I think they're just blowing smoke because they don't want to talk about the reality of their life. But I've had people try to tell me that they don't believe that they're sinners. And it's insane. It's an insane thought. The Bible says if a man say he has no sin, he's deceived himself. Truth is not in him. He's a liar. We're all sinners, and it doesn't take a long look into the Scripture to know that we're all sinners. But the truth is, while we might all say, yeah, we're not perfect, this is what the world will say. Well, we're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. We love to say that because what we're doing is we're kind of lightly and politely excusing the idea that we're okay with our sin. Well, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect, Brother Raines. And the implied statement there is, I don't really care about my sin. I'm apathetic towards it. But the Holy Spirit comes and He convicts us of sin. Because most of us want to believe deep down that we are better than what we are. That we're actually pretty good. If anybody will go to heaven, surely, Lord, it's me. I mean, after all, I'm a good person. And the truth is, if you begin to witness to people, most people will tell you that they believe they're going to heaven. I promise you, if you start witnessing to people in Oklahoma, 9 out of 10 will tell you they believe they're going to heaven. And that same 9 out of 10, most of them will tell you, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Now, how do you convince a good person that they need to be saved? You have to have, one, you got to tell them some bitter truth that the Bible says that there is none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. There's none that seeketh after God. We've all gone out of the way after our own sin. You have to get that message across. But then when you give the message, only the Holy Spirit could drive that into the heart of a man and convict that man and convince that man that he indeed is a sinful being. And I want to tell you what happens after men like that get that conviction from the Spirit. They come back and write words like this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Most men will not tell you they're a wretch. They'll say, I'm a good old boy. But when you taste the grace of God, and you face the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and you begin to see yourself in the perfect liberty of God's Word, in the light of His Word, well, I'll tell you what Paul said. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Everybody in here who's come to the realization that you're a sinner, and everybody in here who's been born again from above and spiritually reborn like we learned in John chapter 3, you only got there because the Holy Spirit convicted you of that. He convicts of sin. So he talks about the shortfall. Then he talks about the standard here. He talks about convicting us of righteousness. He convicts of righteousness so that people will see the righteousness of Christ. He said he's going to come and he's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. He says, of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. He's the one that's going to set the righteous standard up. He's going to bring up your standard. Before the Spirit of God convicts you, your standard of righteousness is pretty low, actually. That's why you can listen to filth and your heart not be condemned by it. That's why you can watch filthy things and your heart not be convicted about it. That's why you can say filthy things and your heart not be troubled by it. Because the Spirit of God is not reproving you of that righteousness. You don't have a very high standard of righteousness. But when the Spirit of God comes into your life, not only does He convict you of sin, He begins to convince you of a righteous standard that you will not hold yourself to. Only He can do that. And He'll bring you right up here and set you next to the standard. And the standard is Jesus Christ. The standard is perfection. And you go, well, Brother Raines, nobody's perfect. That's why you need a Savior. That's how the Holy Spirit convinces you. He brings you over and he puts you next to the standard. Otherwise, we don't want to stand next to the standard, right? It's like the guy that's 6'5", 225 pounds, got a tan, got a full head of hair, got a six-pack of abs. Nobody wants to stand next to that guy, right? We look bad standing next to him. So we go hide in the corner. Is that why none of y'all stand next to me? Come on, six-pack. Sister Sheila came in and almost patted my belly. I said, Sister Sheila, don't pat my belly. Button that up and suck it in. We don't want to stand next to somebody like that. It raises a new, I'm just teasing, Mr. Sister Sheila's probably melting under the seat right now. I'm just, she said, oh, Brother Raines, that old chicken graveyard getting big. Chickens are dying to get in that graveyard. We don't like to stand next to the standard. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings your attention to the fact that there's a standard higher than yours. And when he brings it up here and you look at it, he not only invites you, he convicts you of that and goes, wow. That's when a man can go, I have missed the mark. I've fallen woefully short here. And then he convinces us of judgment. This is the sentence. We see the shortfall, the standard, and the sentence. He says, he will convince you or reprove the world of judgment. Of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. He convicts us of judgment that is reserved in, for unbelievers, and he calls on them to avoid that judgment. You know, I've discovered something that people don't like to talk about death because it scares us. We're so uncertain about it. But I've noticed that the saints of God that are growing in their faith, death doesn't scare them like other people. You ever notice that? Older folks who've lived a long time and they've grown in their relationship with Christ, they actually look forward to a day in which they get to go home and be with the Lord. Judgment doesn't frighten them because judgment has already been pronounced on Christ. They've accepted that. The Holy Spirit will convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment because judgment is coming. And if we knew judgment was coming, we would try to avoid it, wouldn't we? I remember when I was a little boy, we lived in Broken Bow, Oklahoma. And we lived in a little house there. And I don't remember, I was little, I was about 5 or 6 years old. And those of you who remember my father, he was a big man. He had big hands. He was so big and so hairy that one time we went to Silver Dollar City and there was a big play, 500 people in this auditorium, and they needed a volunteer to play the part of a gorilla. Mom, am I lying? And they picked my father out of a crowd of 400 or 500 people to play the part of a gorilla. So that's the kind of man we're talking about here, okay? And I remember I was little and I was throwing a fit. That's all I remember. I don't know what the fit was about. I'm sure I had just cause. But my father didn't see it that way. So I decided that I would take my little fit on the road. And I would run through the house and have a little fit and flop on the bed. And what I didn't know, and I had great plans for this fit. I was going to take this fit to the next level. We were going to level up with this fit. What I didn't know is that my father was right on my trail. What I didn't know is that judgment was right behind me. Had I known judgment was coming, and I'm telling you, I didn't no more hit that mattress. And when I hit the mattress, I came up, and his big bear paw pushed me right back down, and he whooped my hiney the way God intended it. Amen? I didn't get enough of those whippings, but they're needful. Had I known judgment was coming, it would have curbed my behavior, don't you think? And the Holy Spirit comes to convince us that we're sinners. He comes to convict us and convince us of a righteous standard and to reprove us of a judgment that is coming, to let us know a judgment is coming. The Spirit does that. And he does this by pricking our hearts. See, when the Apostle Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, the Bible says that when the Lord spoke to him, he said, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Now, he's talking about an ox goad that they would use to probe the ox, to get the ox to move, but he's using it as an analogy for what the Holy Spirit does to your heart. And when you were saved, you know that's true because he was convicting your heart. He was picking at your heart. And the Apostle Paul broke into 1,000 pieces because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit can do these things. Not your preacher, not your husband, not your wife, not your grandma, not your grandpa. Only the Spirit can do those things right there. And here's the last thing he does. He invites, he convicts, and the Holy Spirit regenerates as well. In the book of Titus, I quoted Titus 3:5 to you. In Titus, we see that there is a spiritual regeneration. Titus 3, chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates us. He does an extreme makeover on us. He convicts us and he invites us and then he regenerates us. He doesn't leave us in this way. To regenerate means to regen. It means that God gives you a complete and total renovation. When you're in the middle of a renovation, it's ugly, isn't it? It's ugly. It's messy. How many of y'all have ever been over to Biscuit Hill gas station? Isn't that nice? It smells like a zoo in the restroom. It's awful. And I went over recently and they were renovating and they had all kind of walls up and all kind of stuff. And I thought, oh man, what a mess. And they had stuff pushed over here. You couldn't find nothing. There was dust everywhere. I thought, man, what a mess. This is ugly. And I went over today to fill up the church van for church camp. And I needed a can of ambition. They call those Red Bull, but it's a can of ambition. And I went inside. I could not believe my eyes. It's gorgeous in there. It's beautiful. They've got it laid. It looks like a completely different store. It doesn't look like the same store. And I thought, wow. This is what renovation looks like. It's something that wasn't right that gets even messier and torn down to its base existence and then rebuilt back better than ever. And that's exactly what the Spirit does in your life. He'll strip back the walls. He'll get the wood paneling off of your heart. Hey, amen, Brother Raines. Got Pentecostal there for a second, didn't I? He'll peel back all of that. He'll make you brand new. He regenerates. Only he could do it. I can't make you new. I can help you grow. I can preach to you. I can show you things. I can pray for you. I can walk with you. I can disciple you. But he's the one that regenerates you. Another word for this act of God is quickening. We see that in Romans 8:11. It says, "But if the Spirit of man that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that has raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit." That word quicken means to be made alive. How am I made alive? By his Spirit. His Spirit quickens your spirit. You are spiritually dead before Christ. His Spirit comes in and gives your life, your spirit new life. He quickens you. He makes you alive spiritually. What Adam killed, God makes alive through his Spirit. And only he can do that. He regenerates. Then he restores as well. Once a person is saved, they're placed in a new social group. It's called the family of God. And what's amazing about it is those who once were at enmity with God are brought nigh unto him. And here's, you want to know how you can tell if a person has been regenerated by the Spirit of God? Notice their reaction to the people and the things of God after the Spirit comes in. People who hated church, all of a sudden they love church. People who hated the preacher, all of a sudden love the preacher. And find out he was very lovable all along. Amen? That's a good place for amen. People who hated Christian music, love Christian music. It's crazy. The church was a drag, and now it is the highlight of my week. I hated the preaching of God's word, and now I listen to podcasts. It changes, doesn't it, Brother Troy? And only the Holy Spirit of God, and only He can do that, and it's amazing when you see it done. It's crazy. He's not here tonight, but we got one guy in our church that it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable, the difference in him from the first time I saw him. I'm not going to say his name, but it's crazy. That's the work of the Spirit. He does that. It has nothing to do with me or you. The Spirit does that. We have to let Him do it. I'm going to have Brother Jason come, Sister Betty come. We're going to have a song of invitation. 1 Corinthians 6, 10 and 11 says, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And listen to this. "And by the Spirit of our God." Now, some of you say, "Well, I'm not sure I like you, Brother Raines." Well, that's okay. You don't like me now, you sure wouldn't like me then. I know this. I'm not what I once was. And probably most of you are not what you once were. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who does that. He regens you. He regenerates you. And Paul told those Corinthians, he said, "All those things I mentioned, that used to be you. But not anymore. Because God has regenerated you by His Spirit." And I want to ask you tonight, as our piano begins to play softly, let's stand together. What number are we singing, Brother Jason? Page 250. I want to ask you tonight, have you done that? There's a chance in a congregation of even this size, there's a chance that somebody here tonight has never been born again. You've never let the Spirit of God come and convict you and convince you of your lost condition and has never been born again of the Spirit of God. Would you do that tonight? Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, "Man, I've been saved, but I haven't been on the right path." You can rededicate your life and move things in the right direction. The purpose of this lesson was to share with others that they might know how to be saved by the Spirit of God, but also for those who are saved to be able to express that others might know the work of God in your life. If you've not done that, do so tonight. We're going to have a song of invitation. What number did you say we're singing?
250.
Page 250. If you need to come tonight, would you come?